for your broken body, for the broken body of Jesus Christ and the shed blood which takes away our sin so that we can be clean. In Jesus' name, amen.
He took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. To do this in remembrance of me." For the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Father, I praise you. Not only can we celebrate what he did, but we can be clean and forgiven because of his work on the cross. We thank you for this memorial and for the actions of our Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same way, the Bible says, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." God, we remember this morning. We remember that you have been more kind to us than we could ever deserve, and we are thankful for your kindness and love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know most of you probably know our past administrative assistant here at Emmanuel was Crystal Persons, and most of you probably knew that she was going to have a baby, and she did this week, and so we're congratulating and excited about that. So along with the many new little ones that we have in our own fellowship and some still coming, we're thankful for that. I was in Pennsylvania this week. My grandmother on my mother's side, who was 90 years old, passed away. And so I was able to fly back and be at her funeral and spend some time with much family I hadn't seen for a long time. I haven't been in Pennsylvania, where I was born, for 13 years. And so I had lots of little cousins that I thought were kind of young and bratty, and they actually kind of grew up, and it was kind of fun getting to know them at a new level. So that's good. Also this week, Heidi and I are leaving for Cedarly Retreat Center. That's been a gift given to us, and we're very excited about that, and we're thankful that the church makes that opportunity available for us to have that time to kind of collect and regroup and go to a place where they're going to help us to just sort of reassess and revitalize and re-energize. And we're excited about going there for a few days this week and then coming back and continuing to labor with you all here. So looking forward to that. Thank you for the opportunity to do that. Several weeks ago, we looked at the God of the Old Testament, especially Genesis 1:1, and said, "In the beginning, God," and we said how that builds a framework for everything we know, and we find that in the Old Testament. And then we looked at the God of the Covenants, a God who is not guessing, but a guy who decrees and makes covenants with his people and keeps them, even if his people break them. We saw how committed God was to that. Last week, we looked at the God of the Psalms. The God of the Psalms is a God that understands the full range of human emotion and understands that sometimes we think God can't be found, and sometimes we wonder if he sees us or if he cares. And today we're going to look at the God of wisdom, a God who is all-knowing and all-wise. Some time ago, I was drilling a hole in the side of my house to put a vent in for a vent pipe out of my basement. And I was drilling along with my 4-inch hole saw, and I got through the siding and pulled that out, and then the sheeting and pulled that out, and then the outside sill plate, 2x something, and pulled that out, and then the next sill plate and pulled that out. And then I gave one last final shove to get all the way through everything else that was in the way, and I pulled my drill out, and I saw something blue in the wall. I didn't know what it was, and I came to find out that I had hole sawed my way right through all the communications wires that go into my house. And I was just sick, and I was like, I don't know how this can be fixed. I can't believe I did that, and I guess I didn't know they were there. But I was reminded that if I would have remembered where those wires were, that I maybe wouldn't have drilled through them. But I don't know everything, right? You ever look for something that was right in front of your eyes? you can't find your glasses, and somebody laughs and says, oh, they're hanging around your neck, or they're on your head, or you can't find your cell phone, and somebody's like, well, it's right on your belt. And you're like, I don't know how I missed that. I remember some time ago when Allie, who's here somewhere, was looking for her car keys and couldn't find them. She lost them. We were praying for her to find her car keys, and she got home, and there they were right there in the closet, and she couldn't put together where did I leave them and where were they. And we have those kinds of experiences all the time. I was wanting to tell some good dirt on Jeremy and think of some really silly things he did because I knew that you all would enjoy it a lot. But the point is that we know what it's like to not remember or to not know or to say, I wish I would have checked that further. I wish I would have not made a mistake there. I wish I would have understood this. And we serve a God who has all wisdom, all knowledge, and all intelligence, who never has that kind of an experience ever. God is never surprised by anything that happens. God is not surprised by what you speak. He knew it before you said it. God has never been surprised by a turn of events in history. He knows all things. He knows everything before it happens, and therefore, He is all wise, all intelligent, and has infinite knowledge. There were two men who were digging a ditch on a very hot day, and they were talking amongst themselves, saying, how come we're down here in the hot sun digging this ditch with our spades, and the boss is up leaning against a shade tree having something to drink? And the one said, well, he must just be, I don't know why, I'll go ask him. So the guy goes up and says to the guy, how come we're down here laboring away in this ditch in the hot sun, and you're leaning against a tree having a drink? And the boss said, well, it's simple, it's just intelligence. He's like, what? He goes, it's just intelligence. Let me demonstrate. And so the boss puts his hand up on the tree and he says, hit my hand. And so the guy in the trench is like, I've been kind of wanting to hit his hand because I've been down slaving. He's up on the tree. So the guy rears back like crazy and he goes up and he slams into the tree with his fist. And right before he does, the boss pulls his hand away and he hits the tree, right? So the guy's like, oh, that's what you mean. You think you're smarter. So he goes back down in the trench. And he says to his friend, the reason that we're digging the ditch and the reason our boss isn't is because he's got more intelligence than we do. And he's like, let me demonstrate. Guy looks all around, can't find a tree, and he goes, hit my hand. And we laugh because we probably haven't done that, but we know what it's like to go, I cannot believe I was that foolish. God never has that experience. Wisdom says that God will always bring the best possible results through the best possible circumstances. Now that's really hard for us to grasp because we could look at things in our life and say, I don't see any possible way that God could bring a good result from this circumstances. And so one of the things that we have to do as a Christian is we have to understand the importance of the wisdom of God and we have to come to trust it. My objective today will be to go through many scriptures to prove to you the wisdom of God, to help you to grasp it so that you can fear less what's happening in your life and trust God more. Because in the end, we'll cover this at the very end, in the end, if you don't fear God and trust His wisdom, you will fear everything else in life. But if you know that God, who is all wise, is in control, that will help you. God is the God of all wisdom. He does not just have wisdom as if it were on a scale so that He's smarter than you and I. God is wisdom. God is knowledge. God has it all. We can't say God's really smart because it puts Him on a scale. There's no scale. God has every imaginable, infinite level of wisdom that can be known. He knows everything that ever was, can be, or could be, and He knows every possible set of circumstances. The foolishness of God, the Bible says, is wiser than men. Not saying that God can be foolish, but that the simplest thing that God could ever think, the simplest thought that God could have, is miles above, is infinitely more imaginably wise than man. This wisdom that God has depends much on His omniscience, His knowing everything. So the question is, does God know everything? And most of you, maybe almost all of you would say, well, yeah, sure, God knows everything. I learned that in Sunday school, but some of you aren't sure. If you talk to your culture, your workforce, the places you live, many people will say that God couldn't possibly know everything. And there's some good arguments for that. If you search on the internet for does God know everything, you will have massive arguments on both sides saying, sure, God knows everything. Here's the verses. And here's why God cannot know everything. And these are valid looking arguments. Some say he knows every possible scenario, but he does not know what you will do until you do it. Does that make sense? They say, well, God's really good. He's like a really smart chess player. He can predict all the moves, and so he knows how to place his positions in the best way so that he's in the best position when it happens, but he really doesn't know what you do until you do it. Be surprised how much hangs on that argument from a secular worldview. The Bible sees it differently. God knew Adam and Eve would sin, and 2 Timothy 1:9 says that before the foundation of the world, God determined to save men. God knew that Jesus would be crucified. God didn't send Jesus down, born of a virgin in a stable, to live a life, to possibly hope that someday maybe somebody'd get mad at him and maybe they would crucify him, in which case God could use that to redeem mankind. It didn't work that way. God knew that Jesus' coming would end up with him being crucified on a cross. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. The Bible says, he was delivered, that's Jesus, up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge. God knew that it would happen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20b is a very good verse for this. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. He knows everything. Every possible thing that could be known, God knows. Past, present, future, even things that haven't happened. I'll share in a moment why this is difficult for some to believe. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. Some versions would put the word intelligence in there. There's no limit to the intelligence of God. Psalms 147, verses 4 and 5. He tells the number of the stars. He calls them by name. Great is our Lord and great of power. His understanding is infinite without limit. Job 37, verse 16. Do you know how the clouds hang poised? Those wonders of him who is perfect in knowledge. That means complete. Acts 15, verse 8. Known to God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knows everything that he will do. Psalms 33:13, the Lord looks down from heaven and he observes everyone. We can't even wrap our minds around that, can we? I can observe all of you right now. I couldn't even begin to get the slightest sense of anything personal or intimate at the level of just this crowd. And God looks at an earth with billions of people and is able to process, comprehend, and understand everything that's happening, every thought, every action, every hair on everyone's head, and is able to have a relationship with them at the same time. I can't even begin to understand what that's like. And this is effortless for God. He is infinite. Colossians chapter 2, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. So here's the problem with saying that God knows everything past, present, and future. Okay? This is a real problem, but I want you to understand this. The secular argument would say if God knows everything that's ever going to happen, then it can't be changed. Right? So God knows right now something a year from now is going to happen. God knows it's going to happen. And some would say, well, if God knows it's going to happen, then there's nothing I can do to change it because God already knows that. And if God knows something's going to happen, and it can't be changed, then I don't have any free will after all, would be the argument. So if you read around on the internet and look for people arguing, that's what they'll say. They'll say, if it can't be changed, if God knows it, then I couldn't possibly make any difference and that can't be. This is one of the reasons that the very popular heretical theology of open theism has emerged probably 10 or 20 years ago and is very popular. Open theism says the God of the possible. God knows every possible scenario. He's really smart. He's really wise. He has a lot of knowledge, but he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen until it does. But he has a really, really, really good idea. And there's some popular pastors that teach us, and they would comfort their flock and say, that really bad thing that happened to you, that really horrible thing when you were abused or hurt or raped or robbed or mugged or got hit by the whatever thing hit you, the reason that God couldn't have anything to do with that is he kind of sensed that might happen, but he didn't know it was going to happen until it did, and so you can't hold God responsible. And the Christian has to say no. The Bible says God knows everything. The Bible, throughout the Old Testament especially, goes through chapter after chapter of history showing that not only does God know what's happening, God is planning what's happening, God is in control, and He's never surprised by the events that happen. And we have to look at open theism, and we have to say, no, this is not possible. God is not the God of the possible. He's the God of exactly what is going to happen because He knows. One of the truths that we get from the Old Testament is that we see a God who knows what will happen and is able to make history unfold according to His plan. And we see that with Adam and Eve in the garden. God didn't hurry up and think of a new plan. Adam and Eve sinned. I didn't see this coming. Don't know what I'm going to do. I can't believe this. Well, okay, we got to get a new plan here. No, God planned before He made Adam and Eve. He planned their redemption. 1 Timothy tells us that. God understood that His creation of the world would put in motion a set of circumstances that He would redeem mankind by the coming and sacrifice of His Son for sin. God knew that. God planned that. God was prepared for that. God was not taken by surprise. When I was young, probably maybe 12 or 13, we had cattle on the farm where I was raised, and my dad used to send me up into to the silo to help keep things going. I've probably talked about this before, but silos, that's those big, tall cylinder things on the farm, and they're still used. A lot of them are empty, but I would go up in that silo, and I would go in there, and my dad would turn everything on. I would make sure that everything would go around okay. Our equipment wasn't that up to date, and so sometimes the little wheel that drives the machine that blows out the silage and it falls down the chute, that you fill those things full of silage and you empty them back down. Sometimes those things would get stuck or something would happen, and so my dad would send me up to keep things going well. It would take some pressure off for him. Well, one time I went up after church late at night. It was already dark, and so I went up with a flashlight. And so I climbed up the silo. It's probably 40 feet up, and I climb in there, and I holler down or bang on the chute a couple times. That means I'm good to go. And my dad would turn on the equipment. I have my flashlight, and I'm just checking things out. And I was up there, and I dropped my flashlight, and the lens came off, and the thing fell apart, and it's pitch dark in there. And I'm like, this is a problem, okay? This is a problem, because there's lots of moving parts and heavy things going and electric motors running. And I was a little scared, but I was not nearly as scared as if I had never been there before, right? If you just sent me up for the first time with a flashlight and I had never seen the equipment or never operated or never been around it, I would have been scared to death. I was very uncomfortable. I was very afraid. I couldn't find the I could find the parts, but couldn't put them back together. I knew enough to stay away from the machinery. And when the time was done and the machinery shut down, I took the flashlight and climbed down the chute in the dark and got to the bottom and said, Dad, I was so scared because I dropped my flashlight and told him the story. I tell you that to say it was my familiarity with my surroundings that helped me to survive my fear in that situation. I was familiar enough with what was going on and what was happening and my dad down below and the equipment up above that even though I didn't have light for the moment, I was okay because I could see, I could remember what I had seen before. And every one of you in this room is going to go into situations in your life and you're going to lose your flashlight. You're going to lose the light. You're going to lose the thing that helps you to understand what's going on. And you're going to be in the dark for a while. And it might come through your health. And you're going to wake up and it's going to look really dark. And you're going to wonder what happened to your surroundings. Yesterday, everything was really familiar. Today, I can't see anything anymore. I don't know what's going on. It might happen with your child or your parents. Or your job, or your income, or a car accident. And you can wake up in a moment and be in the dark and not have the light that you need to go on. And it's so important that we understand this very important truth about God, because when the lights go out in your life, it will carry you through. To know that when I have a crisis and everything is dark around me and I can't see a thing, I know that God knows everything. that God was not surprised, that God could have changed my circumstances, but He chose to leave them as they are, that God says He'll be there for me, that God is wise, and knowing that He's wise means He'll use the best possible means to accomplish the best possible ends, even if it's difficult or painful for me. And so we have to understand this principle about God and His wisdom that we see demonstrated throughout the Old Testament so that we can take that principle into our hearts and use it as a flashlight for our lives. So someday when the lights go out, we have something that we can depend on because the territory that we're in is familiar to us because we are familiar with the God who has all wisdom and all knowledge. It's a very important truth about God, and I want you to see it this morning so you can rest in it. I want to just tell you some things that God knows about you. God knew you before you were born. Most of you take that for granted. You think, yeah, I know that. I thought about that before, but it's true. God knew you before you were born. He didn't know you were coming. He didn't know that you would have this color hair. God knew you. He understood you. He knew your personality. We were talking today about dogs, and someone said, don't all dogs like have a personality? I mean, it's like this one's hyperactive and spastical, and this one's kind of laid back, and this one's kind of scared of you all the time. And, you know, dogs have a personality, and you understand that God knew you. God knew your person. God knew what you were like before you were born. Ephesians chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Not before you were born, before God ever made the world, before Genesis 1:1, when God decided Genesis 1:1, God knew you before the foundations of the world. God knew you before you were born. Number two, God knows you completely. Matthew 10:30 says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. And you know why it's hairs of your head? It's not that important, is it? I don't want all of you to be bald. I don't mean that. But I mean, the number of hairs in your head is like, it's not like really a big deal. It's not like somebody comes to the room and goes, oh man, I know how many hairs in your head. This is like such a big deal. Be like, I don't care. So what? I don't really care. God knows that insignificant, unimportant detail, and He knows much more than that. Not only does He know the insignificant, He knows everything about you. He knows what you think and how you act and what is in your body and what might go wrong tomorrow and what will fix it. God knows you completely. God knows everything that you do. Proverbs 5:21, a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and He examines all his paths. I've pondered this truth, and I've wished that God, knowing everything that I do, everything I'm about to do, I have wished that would be more of a deterrent for me from sin. How often is it that I wouldn't do something if somebody else was around because I'd be embarrassed? And yet God's there with me. God knows everything I do. God knows everything you do. God knows every motive of your heart. You don't even know the motives of your heart. 1 Chronicles 28:9, the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. Even you sometimes, if you ever had someone come and say, you know, I was kind of uncomfortable to happen here and I'm thinking maybe this was your motive. And you're like, oh man, I think it was. I never even thought about it. God knows the motives of your heart. God knows why you do what you do, not just what you do. And God knows what you'll say before you say it. God knows what you say before you say it. Psalms 139:4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Very good reason for us to say, God, help me to watch my tongue. Help me to say things that are helpful and building up others. Ephesians 4 says, let no unwholesome communication come out of my mouth, but only that which is helpful for building up others. And number six, God knows every possible outcome of every situation, even if it doesn't happen. Isn't that remarkable? God knows every possible outcome. We see this in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 23. David is talking to the Lord, and Saul is pursuing David, and David's hiding out in a city. And David says to God, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard that Saul intends to come to Keilah and destroy the town because of me. This is 1 Samuel 23. And David says to God, will the citizens of Keilah hand me over to Saul? So David's saying, if Saul comes to take the whole city to get me, will they hand me over? And God says, he will come down. Saul's coming. Saul's going to come and get you. Then David said, will the citizens of Keilah hand me over when Saul comes? And the Lord says, yep, they will hand you over when Saul comes. So David and his men, numbering about 600, left Keilah at once and moved from place to place. And it was reported to Saul that David had escaped. And so he called off his expedition. God knows that Saul's on the way, and Saul is going to get him. And and God says to David, yeah, he's going to come and get you here. And David's like, okay, then I'm going to leave. And so David does what he does based on God's foreknowledge of what Saul's going to do. And so Saul doesn't do it. God knows every possible outcome of every possible situation in your life too. So God has all wisdom and all knowledge. And then the question is, okay, so what? Here's how that truth helps your life. God is never afraid, ever. We don't see where God was really afraid about this and he was so glad that, you know, Jesus came and helped him out or something. I don't know. God's never afraid. There's no mention of God being afraid. God has no reason to be afraid. You're afraid when you don't know things, when you don't know the outcome, when you don't know if your life is in danger, when you don't know how your health is going to turn out, when you don't know if the money is going to be there, when you don't know what the relationship is going to be like. You're afraid when you don't know things, right? And so God knows everything, so God has no reason to fear. God knows all things, controls all things, and therefore has no basis for fear. Have you ever been afraid? Sure. Sure, you've been afraid. You've been fearful. Because why? Because you don't know some things. You don't know the outcome or how things are going. The Bible tells you that you should be afraid of something. What does the Bible tell you to fear? God. The Bible says to fear God. Not only does the Bible say to fear God, but the Bible says in Proverbs 1:7 that the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. In other words, a very elementary beginning point for you to have any kind of wisdom at all, the beginning, the starting point for wisdom is to fear God. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10 that we should fear the one not who can just say things to us or do things to us here and now. We should fear the one who has the power to cast your body and soul into hell. We should fear the one who has the decisive power to determine our fate for eternity. The beginning of wisdom is to fear God. And the Bible constantly contrasts the wise person and the foolish person. And the foolish person in Psalms 14:1 says, the fool says, there's no God. And the wise person says, oh, there is a God. And I fear him. I understand him. I know the power he has, and I have a lot of respect and honor and appreciation because God scares me what he can do. In Matthew chapter 7, we see the parable of the rock and the sand, and the wise persons are to fear God, and the foolish persons do not. And the wise person builds his house on the rock of his knowledge. The foundation of his life is that he fears God, he understands God, he worships God, he has a relationship with God. And the foolish man builds his house on sand, he builds it on nothing. God's not there, I don't care about God, no big deal, and he is doomed for destruction. Most of us struggle to fear God more than men, which is why there's a very good book that you should read if that's your challenge. The When God is Small, When People Are Big and God is Small. It's an excellent book. We struggle to fear God because we're so busy fearing men, but fearing God is the beginning of knowledge. Fear comes when we are not resting and trusting in the wisdom of God. Fear comes when we're not resting and trusting in the wisdom of God. And if you don't have a relationship with God, that's impossible for you to do. Fear goes away. Fear goes away, and wisdom comes into our life when we fear God, respect God, honor God, and submit to Him. So, beloved, we can choose our fears, can't we? We can fear God and trust Him and love Him and respect Him and rest in His wisdom, or we will always fear everything else in our lives. It's true, isn't it? That's why the Christian should have peace. Because God knows me. And God loves me. And God is all wise. And God works everything out for good to those who love Him, and that's me. So I don't have to be afraid anymore. The wisdom of God is a wonderful truth for the Christian to rest on. to build a foundation on. And you know what else? When you trust and rest in the wisdom of God, you're a witness. You're a witness to the glory of God. So that Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may be now made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens." God's plan is for you to become so satisfied and so convinced of His wisdom and knowledge that you will rest in it, church, and that we rest in it so much and we trust in it so well and our fears are so low because of it that the rulers and authorities around us say, "Well, what are they trusting in? Because it must really be effective. They don't have any fear." And that becomes a witness to the beauty and glory of God when we make the multifaceted wisdom of God known to those around us. Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of God. How unsearchable His judgments and how untraceable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to Him and has to be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Are you trusting today in the God who has all wisdom? You know He knows if you do or not. Well, you might have me fooled or Pastor Jeremy fooled or kids, you might even have your parents fooled that you're really not trusting in the wisdom of God. But God knows. If you're not trusting in His wisdom, if you're not submitting to Him, would you do that today? Would you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. God, it scares me, but I'm thankful that You know everything. Father, I'm thankful that You know every possible thing in my life that could happen, and You care for me with that knowledge. Thank You, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
And worship Him. Worship the all-wise God. From the